Pray with me. Gracious God, give us wisdom from the example of Jesus and speak to us today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I'm going to tell you something you already know. In life, colorful, crazy, lazy, angry, annoying, difficult people are all around us. It's a universal human experience. Do you have any people, difficult people in your life? We're going to talk about how we handle negative, difficult, destructive, sometimes just plain mean people that we encounter in life. As you know, we're in the midst of a series where we're returning to the exact same gospel text and asking during his time of greatest stress and distress upon the cross, how did Jesus cope? And we're doing this in hopes that we can gain some insight into how we can cope better with our own stress and distress in our lives. Clearly, one of the great sources of stress for Jesus on the cross was the people around him. Our gospel passage today tells us, Matthew 27:38, that two bandits were crucified with Jesus, one on his left and one on his right. Don't miss the literary significance of that. When we're told that Jesus was crucified between two bandits, we need to step back and we need to ask, what are we supposed to take away from that? Maybe it's this, that in his life and even in his death, Jesus was surrounded by troubled and troubling people. What would make us think that in our experience of life that it's going to be any different? And for Jesus, it wasn't just the bandits. Many of the people who gathered there at the cross that day to witness his crucifixion turned out to be downright vicious. Our passage goes on to tell us that those who passed by derided Jesus. You who would destroy the temple and build it in three days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. In the same way, chief priests, the religious leaders, the scribes, the elders, they were doing the same thing. He saved himself, or he saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's this king of Israel, let him come down from the cross now. Then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Okay, let's see God deliver him now, if God wants to. He said he was God's son. The bandits who were crucified with Jesus also taunted him in the same way. So you've got this picture, right? And in his moment of greatest distress, the people around Jesus were heaping verbal abuse upon him. You think you're great? Look at you now, Jesus. And I can't help but wonder, how did this affect him? There's a movie called The Joy Luck Club where we're introduced to a little girl named Waverly who became a national chess champion at the age of 8. I could see the secrets of the chessboard, she said. So God has gifted this little girl with this incredible ability to strategically think. But Waverly has a difficult mother, a mother who was simultaneously pushing Waverly to achieve, but also very envious of her success. They had a complicated relationship. One day, Waverly dared to backtalk to her mother, and her mother gives her an icy stare and says to her, "You are nothing. You are nothing at all." Waverly says, when she said that to me, that it was like a curse. This power I had, this ability I had been given, I could actually feel it draining away. I could feel myself becoming so ordinary. And all the secrets that I once saw, I could no longer see. All I could see was where my mistakes were, my weaknesses, and the best parts of me disappeared. And so Waverly ended up, as a young girl, quitting chess. She gives up. Friends, that's what can happen when we're surrounded by destructive people. And Jesus knows how that feels. You think you're the Son of God? This is your chance to show it. Come on down, Jesus. You're a big nothing. You're dying a criminal's death between two bandits. What kind of king are you? In his moment of greatest distress, everyone around him was heaping this abuse on him. And in that moment of great testing, how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do to keep all of the power from flowing out of him? All four Gospels agree on this. He never once responded to those who were taunting him. Isaiah 53:7, like a sheep before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. And here's the wisdom in that, I think, friends. When we find ourselves in the same situation in life, remember this model when we are surrounded by abusive and difficult people. When you find yourself in that situation, do what Jesus did. We must refuse to engage those difficult people around us. Do not get sucked into their drama. Do what Jesus did and just be quiet. And by that, I do not mean that we should not engage in a verbal back and forth with them and point out their abusiveness, but keep a quietness in your soul, surrounding yourself with a shield of serenity and a sense of holy detachment. You know, in sports, your opponent is constantly trying to find a way to get into your head and get you off your game. So maybe it's a hard foul, so that you become focused on returning that hard foul instead of focusing on the positive aspects of your game. Or maybe it's trash talking. So when you're just about ready to shoot the ball or you're up to bat and ready to swing, they trash talk at you. And as soon as you emotionally engage that trash talk, your opponent has you exactly where he or she wants you. On the cross, Satan was trying to trash talk Jesus through the people around him to get into his head and to get him off his game. And Satan is going to try to do the same thing in your life. Don't let it happen. Don't give away your power. I can feel my power draining away. I could feel myself becoming ordinary and the best parts of me disappeared. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus' detractors on the cross wanted Jesus to internalize their negative definition of him. You're not the Son of God. You're not the Savior of the world. Whoever gave you that idea? Look at you. The detractors of Jesus were doing everything in their power to get him to embrace this negative definition of himself. But to complete all that God had intended him to do, Jesus had to refuse to engage that negativity. He had to find the strength inside of himself to take charge of his own narrative. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior of this world. Nothing you can say will change that. I will triumph. How do we respond when negative people engage us in that way? Don't engage them. Don't get sucked into their drama. Control your own narrative. Fred got transferred in his job. He ended up moving into a Chicago neighborhood, and he discovered after the fact that this was almost a completely Catholic neighborhood. Fred had been raised Baptist. So he was a little bit like a fish out of water in this all-Catholic neighborhood, especially when Lent rolled around. Now, during Lent, as you know, Catholics traditionally refrain from eating meat on Fridays and instead only eat fish. So when the first Friday of Lent rolled around that year, Baptist Fred was on his back porch grilling steaks. And the smell of steak is wafting across the neighborhood, posing a profound temptation for all his Catholic neighbors. The same thing happened the second Friday of Lent and the third Friday. So finally, Fred's neighbors, they kind of converge on him and they say, "Fred, you know, we're glad you moved into the neighborhood, Baptist and all. That's okay with us, but you have to understand, we Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays." So that day, they sprinkled him with some holy water and they said, "You were born Baptist, you were raised Baptist, but now you're a Catholic." Assuming their problem was solved, a whole other year passes. And on the first Friday of Lent, there's this smell of steak grilling in Fred's backyard. So they're confused. What's going on here? Some of them gathered to investigate, and as soon as they round the corner, there they see Fred. And he's sprinkling water on his steak saying, "You were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you're a fish." The moral of this story being, control your narrative. If you give up control of your narrative, you've given up all power. If you allow the difficult people around you in your life to define who you are, interpreting your situations to you, then you have lost all power. Don't let that happen to you. You're probably familiar with the book which became the movie The Color Purple. It tells the story of a young woman growing up in the 1930s in the South, surrounded by desperate poverty and racism. Celie was surrounded also by abusive people in her life. Her father was profoundly physically and verbally abusive to her. And then he married her off to a man who was equally physically and verbally abusive. And he was someone who was so soulless that Celie and others simply referred to him as Mr. rather than his given name. But as time passes, the Spirit of God is at work in Celie's soul, and she finally reaches a place in herself where she's ready to leave this abuse. And this triggers this huge confrontation as Mr. seizes his last best chance to keep Celie down. He looks her in the eyes and he says, "Who you think you is? Look at you. Black, poor, ugly. You're a woman. You're nothing at all." This is Celie's great moment of testing. Like Jesus on the cross before her, she's now bearing her cross. She now has her detractors. Her spirit is now being tested. Who is going to define her? And she looks him in the eyes and says, "I'm poor. I'm black. And I may even be ugly. But dear God, I'm here. I'm here." Her way of saying, "I no longer give you the power to define me. I'm taking that power back." We are called to that by the example of Jesus on the cross. Difficult people are a fact of life. Difficult people are part of the obstacle course of life that has been laid before us to test us and to stretch us and to give us the opportunity to grow until we, like Celie, are ready to take charge of our own narrative. In fact, when you start to see it in that way, you realize that difficult people are, in a sense, opportunities in our lives, as they require our soul to grow and to learn to become more like Jesus. So when you find yourself surrounded by a difficult person or difficult people in your life, do what Jesus did. Remember Jesus on the cross. Don't engage them. Don't let them get into your head. And above all else, don't let the narrative of your life be determined by the evil one working through the lives of other people. Rather, turn to the strength of God's Spirit within you. Because, friends, only you and God's Spirit within you have the right to interpret your reality and what God is saying to you in your life. Our gospel story has something more to say about this, though. So far, we've seen how we protect ourselves from difficult people in our lives. But our gospel story doesn't end there, because it's not all about us. Difficult people are also in our life because God, working through us, wants to share grace with them that just might be a source of healing, maybe redemption, and maybe salvation. Now, that doesn't come natural to us, because when we encounter difficult people in our lives, we want to return mean for mean, hate for hate. We want to return anger for anger. It's counterintuitive for us to show grace when someone is hating on us. But on the cross, Jesus comes alongside us and says, "Let me show you a better way here." We've already seen that both of the bandits on the cross joined in this chorus of taunts against Jesus. Both of them were heaping verbal abuse on Jesus. But we also learn that Jesus responded to that with sheer silence. In his silence, I wonder what he was thinking. You know, I have a hunch that in his silence right then, Jesus was praying for those two bandits. After all, Jesus taught, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So while they're hating on Jesus, he is showing them grace. He is living grace. And they witness the grace in him as he prays for them. So how did that affect the situation? Luke's gospel tells us the rest of this story. One of the two criminals hanging there kept on deriding him. Despite all the grace that Jesus was showing them, one of them proved to be irredeemable. He rejected the grace Jesus was showing him. But the other says, "Won't you quit talking? Do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We've been condemned justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." That second criminal was seeing grace in Jesus, and it changed his opinion of him. And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was showing grace equally to these difficult people. One of them rejected it. Not every difficult person in your life will prove to be redeemable, but some will. The second bandit was able to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, and it saved him. You may be the Jesus that God is sending to that difficult person in your life as a channel of grace to give that person a chance for healing, for redemption, and maybe even salvation. And so in your moment of testing, when that difficult person is piling on you, how will you respond? Jesus says to you, "Take up your cross and follow me." And we may say, "Oh, I don't want to do that. It's just not natural for me." But when you find yourself in that place right there, remember that we are all in this together. There are a lot of difficult people in this world, and I'm going to tell you a hard truth right now, friends. You are somebody else's difficult person, right? No matter how angelic you think you are, it cannot be avoided. That's the way this life is. You are bound to be someone else's difficult person. It's like that line in the country song, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." All three are true. We're all a little bit crazy and quirky. Each one of us has our flaws. Each one of us can sometimes be ornery. Each one of us is someone else's difficult person. It cannot be avoided. You, friends, are someone else's cross to bear. And so am I. Why are you looking at me like that, Christian? The reason I'm saying this is when we start to see it that way, we can stop demonizing people and the difficult people in our life, and we can think, maybe I should respond to the difficult people in my life in the way that I hope people respond to me when I'm their difficult person, by showing them the grace of Jesus Christ. First, today's lesson teaches us how to handle difficult people. Don't engage them. Don't let them get into your mind and get you off your game. You and God's Spirit must control your narrative. But the second half of this lesson is that it's not all about you. Recognize that you are there to help that difficult person. Offer grace. Offer them grace, as Jesus did. Pray for them. Treat them as God leads you to do so in your prayers. And God can use you as a channel of grace. It's not all about you. It's about what God wants to do through you, especially with the difficult people around you. Some of the difficult people are irredeemable, but some are. And you'll never know until you offer that grace to them. May God help us to dare to be more like Jesus. Amen.